I want to thank you for your enablement. I want to thank you for the fact that you treat us better than what we deserve. You are a good God. I just want to worship you today by saying you've done it all for us. And that we just believe that. Thank you that you give us an enlightened mind to understand your word. And then we will see that we bear fruit. Thank you for that, my God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, the Word of God clearly says that He wants us to bear fruit. So many times we think that the message of grace can be, and I've had many times, this is one of the greatest things that I've had in my ministry with people that come to me, especially in church leadership. People come to me and say, but Bertie, doesn't this produce sin? You know, can this not produce laziness towards the gospel? Can this not produce that people don't bear fruit? Because, you know, the whole thing about fruit, we must bear fruit. And the Bible says in John 15 that it's the will of God that we bear much fruit. But if we go read John 15, he will say that it's the will of God that you bear much fruit. Therefore, he gave the word. Because you cannot bear fruit. So, God knows that you, by your own power and your own ability, by your trying hard, cannot bear the fruit that He wants. It's impossible. That's why He gives it as a gift. The gospel message, the message of the kingdom of God or the rule of God. And so many times we don't understand what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the way God rules. That's God's kingdom. And He rules and He gets life into people by coming and indwelling them. Not by giving them a commandment and telling them, listen, out of your death, obey this commandment and then you'll have life. Because that's foolishness. It's like giving a dog lessons on how to eat properly. And telling him, if you can obey all these things, then you'll be a human being. You're wasting your time. Forget about it. It's not going to work. And that's exactly the same with us. If we if you're just born from your mother, normal person, and you by your human ability, try to bear fruit, you're going to make a mess of it. Okay? Now, I want to just read something a little bit on fruit bearing. It says in Matthew, you don't have to turn there, it's really there. Matthew 13. It says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now it says, so many times we hear, when we read the scripture, we hear the wicked one is going to snatch away the word. That's what we hear. But he gives us the key to the wicked one not taking away, and to us bearing fruit. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. So, in the measure, or I want to put it this way, if we understand the word of God, we will find that it will not be snatched away. That's it. It's what keeps the wicked one from taking the word of God from you is your revelation of grace. Now, the word in the New Testament, there's two Greek words, rhema and logos. Now, we've been taught in the faith move, they've turned these two things basically around. The word logos. It's the Greek word, or the word logos is the word where we get the word logic from. God's logic, God's word is God's logic. The way God thinks. The word logos literally means an idea placed into words. A concept placed into words. A reasoning or a computation. An understanding. That's the word logos. In the beginning was God's way of thinking. And God's way of thinking and doing things became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could see how God thinks about things. Hallelujah. That's the Logos of God. Now he that hears the God's understanding of the kingdom and understands how he rules, he will bear fruit. That's what the Bible says. It says, but he that receives seed in the good ground is he that hears the word, the Logos, and understands it. Amen. Which also brings fruit. And it bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. So what? And I believe that is also directly connected to your understanding of the word. As you understand the word will bear fruit in you. You should never, if you look at your life and the things that happen in your life, it's not a result of who you are. It's a result of what word is in you. Because the word will bear fruit. You in yourself cannot bear good fruit. It's impossible. It's the word that you believe that makes you who you are. Hallelujah. So if you don't see good fruit in your life, and this is the thing where I see people that are in grace can be tricked into the trap of the enemy. Now we believe grace, but we still see an area in our lives where there's where we come short. Man, I still need a change here, I still need a change there. Now we think, man, I need to go and change that thing. Right there, you're back under the law. Right there. And that's exactly there where you're going to find you start to sin. It's exactly in that area of life when you're going to start to experience despair. And where you're going to feel that I'm not in victory anymore. Because let me tell you this thing. You, by your own power, cannot change anything in your life. And if you get it right to change anything in your life by your own power, it's not acceptable to God, even if you've changed. Because it is the fruit of your work, it's not the fruit of God. Yeah, hallelujah. You know, listen. Repentance from sin does not save you. You know, I preached this in Zambia and the interpreter couldn't interpret it. What? I said, let me say it again. Repenting from your sins cannot save you. If you've repented from your sins, if you're just somebody that's repented from your sins, you're just somebody that that lives a very holy life that's on his way to hell. We are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, but that's even a gift of God. Hallelujah. This is the almost too good to be true news. If it's not almost too good to be true, and if it doesn't include you, it's not the gospel. Hallelujah. Now, you know, so many times we think, if I repent of my works, bad works, and I start to live a holy life, then I'm saved. It doesn't work that way. If you leave all your sins and you live a holy life, and you say, well, I've been drinking, I'm leaving my drinking, I'm leaving my smoking, I'm leaving my swearing because I realize that I'm wasting my life and I'm not living a good life and this is a path of death and I'm going to live a holy life for God now and I'm going to start to go to church. And that holiness that's there, if it's not born out of a revelation of grace, every good thing that's in your life is born out of the willpower of man. You are not born of God. You're born out of your own willpower. Let me read it. Like I said, when I preach, everything I say, there's a scripture for it. It's really like that. You know, okay, John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. neither of the will of man, but of God. So, the new person that you are, the holy life you live, what is that born out of? The person that is content and the person that loves his neighbor and that, what is the reason why you do those things? Because you're scared you're going to go to hell? Or because the Bible says you must do it, therefore I do it? One of the lowest forms of service to God is doing it because it's written in the Bible. We don't live like that. You don't do it because it's written in the Bible. The Bible says, you know, we must love our neighbor, therefore I love my neighbor. You shall love your neighbor, now I love my neighbor. You shall pray. The Bible says I must pray, that's why I pray. Yeah. So, now the Bible says pray continually, like he says, now I pray continually. Because the Bible says I must pray continually. So here's a man that prays continually. Why? No, because it's written, therefore I'm doing it. That's born out of your own willpower, my friend. That's not being born of God. Being born of God is when you have received the very nature of God. Amen. Where you are not living yourself, but where God lives in you and you are living God. That is the new life. That's what God comes to give to us as a gift. And I tell you, it's impossible to get to that level. It's impossible to have that in your life. But by simply believing, He's done it all on your behalf and you receive it as a gift. Amen. Amen. I'm not preaching here because God says you must preach. No, no. Yes. Yes.
But you still got to be willing to let him do that. Not that you're
of course.
You're not a robot. If you're not
okay.
Just like in salvation, you're not willing that any should perish.
Yes.
Or should come, you still got to make that decision.
Okay.
Even when Christ comes to live into you, and His Holy Spirit is in you, and Christ lives in you in the hope of glory, you still got to be willing to let the Spirit of God do those things that He says.
Let me explain that. I believe that when we are born again, born of God, our will has changed. I want what's good. And I will what is good. So, the Bible says God will work in me both to will and to do. So, when I'm in the New Testament, when I'm in the place of grace, you find that it's not this thing that God says, do this, and then I decide I want to do it or I don't want to do it. You find that the new nature of God lives in you. You want what God wants. That's what you want. And you don't sit with a thing of, I must still make a decision for this or against that. It doesn't work like that. But what I've seen in my life, let's talk a bit about experience, is when I got the message of grace in the beginning, then I felt great joy and great happiness, but there was places where I still felt I must decide about things. But as I continued in grace, and continue to study the nature of God and who I truly am. Like the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when you look into the glory of God, you see who you are. And the person, according to James, that looks into it and doesn't forget what he has seen, he's changed into the very same image. Jesus doesn't sit in heaven today and then he decides, well, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do this. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do this. I identify myself fully with Christ. And I say, God, the way Jesus is, that's the way I am. But there's a place, I do believe in the Bible, where you hear, we are not robots, you hear the message of grace, you hear the message of God's love, faith is produced in your heart, and then you come to a place where you say, Father, I feel the faith that what this man preaches is the truth. I feel it. And there's a decision you make there, if you're going to go with the faith that God's raising up in your heart or not. That's a decision you make. And then we are in a relationship with Him. Like my son, you will see my children, the one with the red hair, he walks like me. He walks like me. The way he moves his hands and stuff, it's like his father. He doesn't have to make a willful decision to do that every day. Because it's born into him. That's the thing. So, yes, there's a place of will. But in the New Testament, we don't sit with this thing anymore. And I don't think it's supposed to be like that. where we sit, I must still decide against this and I decide for that. And I decide against this and I decide for that. I don't decide against pornography. It's not, it's something that's in my mind. I've been born of God. You know, so, and should it happen that I feel, oh, I must make this willful decision against it because I feel tempted, it only means because that is a result of me forgetting what kind of man I am. Then I go and I spend some time in the Word, spending some time in the Bible, spending some time in prayer, spending some time meditating upon who Christ is in me. And then I find I don't have to make willful decisions to against things anymore. I find there's no desire for it. It's just not there. It sounds too good to be true, but I tell you it's the truth. It's really like that. Where you can in your heart be holy. I just want to talk a little bit about the sinful nature and how to, where does sin come from and how do we walk, why do we sometimes walk in sin and sometimes we walk in holiness? The Bible says that we, as human beings, we are born, we've got a flesh. Okay? A human body that has got human ability. And human ability, trying to be like God, produces sin.
That's right.
That's it. Because you cannot do the thing right because you don't have that ability. Now, Jesus Christ came to the earth. He died. He obeyed on our behalf. He died on our behalf. And He was resurrected on our behalf. With a purpose that we, when we die, physical death, we will be, when in His return, be raised from the dead into the resurrected, glorified body that He has. But we know for sure that we don't have that now. Okay? So in yourself, there is shortcomings. Because the Lord has not returned yet. That's just the way it is. And this shortcoming that's in you can be dormant and dead if there's no law. But the moment there's a law, that sinful nature jumps up. That's Romans 7 verse 9. Paul said, I was alive without the law once. Romans 7. I was alive without the law once. Now when was that? That was not before he got saved. Because then he was under the law. He was preaching the law. He was heavily under the law. And then he got born again on the Damascus Road, had an encounter with God, and then he was free. He preached grace to the point that they threw him out of Jerusalem at night. Let him down with a basket because they want to murder him. Because he was preaching grace. The Bible says, but when the commandment came again, sin revived and I died. So he had a revival. A sin revival. That's what the Bible says. Go read Romans 7, 9. He was alive without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the things that I wanted to do, I didn't do. And things I don't want to do, that I do. I don't want to do this thing. I'm not going to do this thing. And you find you're doing that very thing you don't want to do. That is the fruit of being a born again Christian under the law. That's what he said. Then he said, who shall save me from this wretched man that I am? This man that I am that cannot do good if I want to. Only Jesus. Only by grace. If I mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, if I say, I come in the Spirit. I come under the grace message. I come under what Christ has done for me. And I put this whole law thing away from me. You'll find that sin dies in you. But don't be under grace here, and now you still feel you want to do sins. Now you think, well, let's just make sure that I do right, and now you're going to try to do right. You're going to become a very big hypocrite. Because what I've seen in church is that the more you preach right living and behavior modification, the better skills people develop to hide their sin, but they never get free. What sets you free is grace and grace only. Yeah. And what is grace, people? You know, we can talk about grace and what is grace? You know, there's a difference between grace and mercy. A big difference, worlds apart. As there's a difference between righteousness and justification. Righteousness and justification is not the same thing. And grace and mercy is not the same thing. And there are many translations for grace that's wrong. The word grace in the Greek means is the divine influence upon the heart and the acting out in the life that includes gratitude. Is that literally, go and take Strong's, it says there, especially, the divine influence upon the heart. The acting out in the life that includes gratitude. So what is grace? Grace is what Jesus did, is when I see what He's done and how He's influenced my life. You know, the word grace is actually a very difficult word for us to understand. The correct word for grace, if I must translate it directly, is the word influence. Influence. That's the correct word for grace. Influence. I want to talk about the, not the grace of God, the influence of God. Hallelujah. We are preaching God's influence upon man. Let me give you, normally I've seen when we take it to the negative, we understand it better. You know, Adam also had grace. Influence. What is the influence Adam had on you? Sin, death, struggling. Al moet ek het sê, ek is 36, ek kry grys hare. Huh? My baardjie geskeur, hy was te grys. Nie dat ek baie geworry het is nie. Huh? Ek kan nie worry.
One and three sons.
One and three boys? Ja, dis maar net so. You know, or go to church too much. Under the law, you become great. Well, so Adam had an influence. It brought a nature in us that kills us. It brought things that we don't want. That was the influence that Adam had, and we readily, freely receive it. Hallelujah! That's not just the way it is. But what about the influence of the Christ? Amen. That's what I'm saying. What are we believing when we read the word? Are we reading our effort to get free from the influence of Adam? Or are you reading the influence that Christ has upon me? What are you reading? I'm not going to read what I must do to get free from Adam. I'm going to read what He did to influence me that I am free. And I'm just going to believe that. Hallelujah. Yes, ek geniet my preek. Hallelujah. Dis 'n goeie nuus. The good news of Jesus. This effort thing is what makes you what you don't want to be. The harder you try, the less you have. He's done it all. What is the grace of God? Let me put it this way. What's the influence of Adam? The influence of Adam was, Adam disobeyed on your behalf and you became a sinner with all its benefits. What was the influence of Jesus? God became a man. Representing you and me. Obeyed on our behalf. Man, that is awesome. Obeyed on our behalf. Died on our behalf because of the disobedience of Adam. He was resurrected on our behalf. Came to His disciples and said, "Feel, I am flesh." And you know when He said that, you must jump and say hallelujah, because that means who He is today is still representing you and me. Hallelujah. That's how He influenced us. And He is forever righteous, forever holy, forever blessed, and there's nothing that he must do to get anything from God. And I identify myself with him. Fully. Why do we partially identify with him? Identify fully with him. But I don't see these things. Does that mean you should not identify yourself with him? But I don't see this manifestation, and I don't see that manifestation. So what? It doesn't change the truth. You know, the Bible says, encouraging the people to believe. He said, look at the people of old. They believed and died in faith without receiving the promise. But their faith was greater than the life they had in their lungs. For they could die without their faith changing. Sure. For they didn't believe to get, they believed because it was so. Imagine I say, no, I don't believe Nelson Mandela was president of this country because I haven't received the hope I see. RDP, that's what you call it. Yeah. I don't believe Nelson Mandela. I don't believe the ANC rules this country because I have never received my RDP house. You're a fool, man. The ANC is the leading party now. Nelson Mandela was president of this country. That's the way it is. You don't believe it because you're going to get something. You believe it because it's so. Hallelujah. Amen. I cannot take the whole work of the cross, everything Jesus has done, which finds its foundation on God's ability in man, in Jesus Christ, and base all of that on what I experience today. That's building skyscrapers and mud puddles. You cannot do that. It's going to fall sometime. Hallelujah. Now, I haven't got into the message that I want to preach. You know, I want to just give you something that can bless your mind, because you might have a lot of questions. If you read Matthew 5, you start in Matthew 5 verse 1, it comes with the Beatitudes, the blessings that God says, blessed are these, and blessed are those, and blessed are those. If you go and read that with a grace perspective, you will see it's blessed are all those people that's fed up with the law and say it doesn't work, there must come something better. That's really what it says. Blessed are those who mourn. Yes. Okay, for he shall be full. Okay, let me explain that. In the Beatitudes it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be full. Okay, now how do you get filled with righteousness? You believe in Jesus and then you're filled. That's it. That's it. Okay, now, there is a hunger inside us, and I think that the devil comes and he twists something that's inside us, which is there by God. The Bible says that we groan inside us, according to Romans 8, for the perfection that comes with the return of the Lord. Okay? But do you know what? There's nothing you can do to get that to happen. Because that will happen in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this nature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it groans, and we groan with nature, waiting for what? The return of the Lord. And then he doesn't call that a groaning in a negative sense. He calls it hope. Hope. So I am excited, man. Jesus coming back. Hallelujah. And you know what excites me? Is when he comes back, everything in this physical body that can cause, when I try to do something, sin in my life will be taken away. For I will receive a body that is like that of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And I expect the return of the Lord today. And it doesn't come today, tomorrow. But every day I wake up having hope. But what happened in the church is we look at what we don't have concerning signs, wonders and miracles, and we feel, we start to get desperate, and we feel that Satan has got victory over us. We don't feel like conquerors, and we think if we can get those things to manifest now, then we are conquerors. No, my friend, you are a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, with or without a miracle, where any of those things are not what makes you a conqueror. You're a conqueror because of the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And because of His resurrection. And whatsoever is still needed in my life, hallelujah, I believe the grace of God, I've got the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, that will manifest. And the desire in me, if you want to call desire, is actually according to Romans 8 called hope, is in the return of the Lord, I will see perfection. And you know what? God is conscious of the fact that there's a shortcoming inside me, and that shortcoming is there as long as what He does not return. So He's not falling off His throne when He sees a shortcoming in you. Listen to what I'm saying. And there's a teaching going around that we must now try to manifest our sonship. That's not from God. It's man's effort again. We are the sons of God. According to Galatians 4, it says those that are under the law are children, but those that are under the grace are sons of God. And these sons of God has got a desire to see the full manifestation of what is inside them. But the spirit that is inside you will quicken your mortal body. And the context is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't try and do something that can only come with the return of the Lord. That's why the Bible says He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. And as I today look into the glory of God, and I've defined glory last night. What was glory last night? Glory is the goodness of God. And we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. What was the glory of Jesus? If you wanted to see the greatest manifestation of glory, so when He walked to the woman that was caught in the act and says, I don't condemn you. Man, that's something. That is the glory of God. That's the glory of God. The glory of God was when He was hanging upon the cross. That's the manifestation of the glory of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I've seen other glorious manifestations. I've been in my house one day and I was praying, you know, at night. And I was just meditating upon the good news. And I was looking into the glory of God, you know, and just seeing who He is. He's like a ball of fire and His eyes is full of love. And I start to see who God is in the Spirit. And when I walked to my room, the house was dark, but I could see. I don't share this often. I think it's the first time I share this, or maybe the second time. But I could see. I came into the room. My wife was sleeping. I was drunk under the power of God. There was light shining out of me. But you know what? That was awesome. But it can never be compared with the peace that you have knowing that He does not condemn you. Hallelujah. Amen. So, hunger and thirst, to say, talk about hunger and thirst into the New Testament, because we are talking about hungering and thirsting. That is simply an expectation that we have, because we feel there's like a little bit of an emptiness. There moet meer wees. Yes, I know there's more. But that more is my mortal body becoming immortal. That's the more. And we shouldn't confuse this with something else and let Satan give us 10 things to do to enter into the more. Then you're under the law again, killing yourself. Now, I do believe, you know, that we must get away from this mindset. Let's go to Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Let's preach on that. Okay, that was the scripture that I wanted to use for introduction. So we're going to be here quite a while. Ek het van ver af gekom, mense. Yes, the bad hungry, let me do that. The bad hungry is to come. If you are hungry, let me put it this way. If you are hungry, it's not wrong. It's not wrong. The Bible says, blessed are those that hunger. It's not a sinner are those that hunger. Blessed are those that hunger. So when you are hungry for something, when you are hungry for righteousness, when you are hungry for the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's a good thing, because then you will say, whatever I have is not the thing, until you come to the place where you receive what Christ has freely done for you. Okay? That's the one hunger. Then the other one, which I think is, if you want to call it a bad hunger, is after you've received what Jesus has done for you, to say, well, this is not enough. There's something more. That's a problem. That's a problem. You see, what I will do is I started to change my terminology. Because, yes, the idea behind that is right. But I think the word's wrong. I would rather say an expectation. You know, I've got an expectation for healings to happen. I've got an expectation for people in my town to be changed. I've got that expectation. That expectation immediately puts you into a place where faith can be released. This is going to happen. You know, so I will not use the word hunger. I'll use the word expectation. That's it. We can be talking about the same thing, but different terminology. It's just about, I call it expectation. I call it hope. You know, according to Romans 8, it's a hope. It's a yearning inside me. Yes. That's it. I call it a hope or expectation. Right. It's like we come together today, you know, and I've got an expectation and I've got a strong expectation, a confident expectation that people are going to grab hold of the message of grace. Those people that sit here today, while they come here with pain and sickness and whatever, they are healed just as I preach the word. Amen. That's what I believe. I believe that minds without effortless change is happening in the hearts of people. That's my expectation. Now, another guy would say he hungers for that. I will say, man, I expect that. The word expect is just a step closer for me to the manifestation and releasing your faith. Okay, right. Romans 6, it says, listen to this. I want you just to listen to this. You know, so many times, Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, I would preach a message of grace. I remember when I was in Bible school or so, I preached the message of grace. Then the pastor of the church or a leader of a place where I preached would stand up, and then he would say, yes, I just want to say this. Then he reads Romans 6, 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And by that we thought, and the way we look at that scripture was, you know, this guy just preached about the love of God, but are we now going to continue with our sins? Huh? Laying down the law again. Communicating to the subconscious mind a message that says, listen, if you hear too much of this, you're going to start to sin. That's what will insinuate. Yeah, that's not the truth. That's not understanding what Romans says. This is what it says. Let's read verse 19. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. 6:1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So what makes grace abound? Sin. What makes sin abound? The law. So we can actually read that scripture like this. What shall we say then? Shall we stay under the law that grace may abound? That's what it says. Let's read it again. I mean, I must read it more than once. I think I read it 500 times before I understood it. You know why? Because when people are always hammering me with this thing of, yeah, you know, grace is this thing to sin. Totdat ek moeg geraak het daarvoor. I got tired of it. Didn't want to hear it anymore. I was getting fed up with this. And I said, God, show me in your word, because I cannot believe that grace can produce sin. Because the more I hear grace, the more holy I feel. And the more holy I live. How can people come with this? Show me. Why would you write something like that in the Bible? And God said to me, He never wrote something like that. And I read, and this is what it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Or that sin might abound. And where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin or continue under the law that grace may abound? No! God will forbid it. What forbid means, the Greek word for forbid means cease to exist. So what he says is, shall we take grace and the law? He says, no. When you are in grace, you don't need the law anymore. You are free from the law. Because this grace will forbid the law to have its work in you, for you will not be under the law anymore. God will cease it to exist. Amen. Let's go to Romans 6, a verse, just a bit on. He repeats himself. Yes.
It says, well, when sin increases, God's influence in me increases all the more.
That's it.
You know, so something they confuse it because they mix the favor of God instead of the influence of God.
Yes.
So they go, okay, so when I sin, okay, I actually sin.
Yes.
But it doesn't matter, God's favor will increase. But no, actually, when sin increases,
God will
influence you more.
That's it.
So that you will not do that.
That's it. That's the way it is. That's exactly what it is. So, I don't have to, and that's, people, I do believe that you can take the mercy of God, which is treating you better than you deserve. That's what mercy means. To treat you better than what you deserve. You can take the mercy of God and say, well, I'm going to do this thing, God's going to be merciful to me. But it's impossible to take grace. Because He influences you to be like Him. Now I'm teaching you that you are like Him by what Jesus has done for you freely, a gift. Now you tell me, this is going to make you sin. You're making God a sinner, man. You're making God a sinner. It's true. And another thing about mercy. God's mercy endures forever. And His mercies are new every morning. So if you've wasted it all yesterday, you've taken all the mercy of God and you wasted it out everything, thank God when the sun comes up, it's new again. Hallelujah. But the one guy once said to me, ja, maar jy moet nie met God mors nie, bro. I don't know how to say. Some stuff you can't say in English. Moet nie met God mors nie, my maat. Hy is nie jou speelmaatjie nie. Listen, ja, don't mess with God. It's not your playmate. Now listen, I don't know. You know, if somebody comes and he gives his life to you, and you see the price that is paid. And you, the price that is paid is portrayed before you perfectly. And His heart towards you. And His love towards you. How can that produce rebellion in you? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But we've come to this thing is we should just not give too much grace because maybe people will go and start to sin. No ways. Give more grace.
Right.
Hammer the thing, man, until they change.
Right.
If you see that they have not, if you see they don't have the life, the fire, the power of God, whatever, it only means one thing. You haven't preached grace enough. If you see them sin, you haven't hammered the love of God enough. Because love influences you. Love changes you. But our vision was not to change each other.
Yeah.
I love her for who she is. And she loves me for who I am. And so many times when it comes to God, we think, you know, the vision that God has is, let me get a relationship with Him so that I can change Him. That's not the gospel. God's vision is not to change you. God's vision is just for you to experience His unconditional love. That's enough. If you never change, it's okay. It's okay. Will you get married to somebody if you know that the vision, number one vision of that person is to change you? No way, want die ding gaan nie werk. You know, we've had this thing that says, you know, God loves you, but He loves you so much that He will not keep you the way you are. It's a very fine way for the law to come in again. He likes me, but I irritate Him a little bit. I can't live like that. You know, my son, there's things in his life that he might be doing wrong. But if he does that forevermore, it's not going to change my love for him. There's things that I do wrong in the eyes of my wife. And there's things that she does that I don't like. But if she continues to do that until kingdom come, it's not going to change my love for her and what I do for her. What I do for her is not determined by what she does for me. It's determined by my love in my heart for her. It's my love. I can do with my love what I want. Isn't it? God's love for me is His love. And He's going to be God. That's it. And He's not going to stop being God the moment I do something wrong. Get this thing out of your mind that God just wants to change you. If you want to change in a certain area, you know, I just drink too much. I want to change you. You know what? He'll gladly help you. But His number one vision is not, well, I'll tolerate you until I've changed you and then we'll have a good friendship. And that we can see by what He's done. He has given His Son while we were sinners. And for those that He knew would always reject Him until they are in hell one day, He still did it for them. I want to read a scripture. I never got to the message. We will see. Okay, ons gaan moet afeindig. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Now, so many times we read the question wrong. We read, are we allowed to sin when we are under grace? That's not the question. The question is, does grace produce sin? That's the question. Shall we sin now that we are not under the law, but under grace? Because when we were under the law, according to Romans 5, sin abounded. Look, you must read the thing in one sitting. When Paul writes, he says, listen, the law came so that sin could abound. Now we bring grace. I've got good news for you. Now that when we were under the law, sin came forth in our lives. But now that we are under grace, will the sin still come forth? No, I've got good news for you. You will be delivered.
Amen.
Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are of whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, so many times we read that wrong. We say, yes, you know, if you sin, you're going to die. So, if you do one thing wrong, now you are a servant of sin. No, no. If you're under the law, you're a servant of sin. Because you're disobeying the new commandment. And the new commandment is, believe on Jesus. I'm going to say something shocking. The new commandment is not love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That's not the new commandment. That's not the new commandment. That commandment is written down in Leviticus 19. And they asked Jesus, which law is the greatest? Then he went and he read from Leviticus and he says, this is the greatest law, that you love God and your neighbor. The royal law. If you do that, you'll do all the other laws. You know what? You can't do those two things. But he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, listen to this. A new commandment I give to you. Now I want to explain it to you by using a different word. So that you can love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give to you. And if you can obey this commandment, you'll find that you love one another as I have loved you. What is this new commandment? Believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Because he says in 1 John 4, he says, let's love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that knows the love of God is born of God. Okay? And he will love his neighbor. Then he goes on and he says, if God so loved us, verse 10, we ought to love one another. Now, we read it wrong again. So many times we say, well, if God so loved us, we must go and love one another. That's not what it says. It says we ought to love one another. Ought, this is the meaning of the word ought. If I take petrol and I put it on the carpet, and I take a match and I light it and I throw it on the carpet, it ought to burn. Because everything needed for that thing to burn is present. So, if you know God's love for you, and you can believe in His commandment and obey His commandment, which is to believe what Jesus has freely given you, you'll find it as easy to love, you'll find it so easy to love your neighbor as what it is for petrol to burn. Hallelujah. So let's not be afraid to believe the grace of God, for we'll find the life of God living in us. Amen. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed, not the Ten Commandments, from your heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Doctrine. Teaching. Hallelujah. Never say doctrine is not important. If you say doctrine is not important, you say what Jesus done is not important. Because that's the doctrine we preach. The teaching. The word. That word doctrine is translated some places as the word word. Logos. Amen. So we have obeyed from our belief system the word of God, which was, believe on me. Believe on me. Jesus said one word. This was his command. This is what he commanded people to do. Believe on me. Believe on me. Believe on me. Believe on me. What shall we do to work all the works of God? Believe on Him whom He has sent. Full stop. Thank you, Clark. Go and read it. John 6:28. That's it. Believe on me. But you might say, but bad, Jesus gave a lot of commandments. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Then He goes on. Maybe I'll get into this tonight. 5:17. I've come to fulfill the law. Then He came and He brought a higher law. And then He says, listen, if somebody does this to you, you must do this. You're not supposed to even look lustfully at a woman. And He brought a law that is so much higher than the law of the Pharisees. Because He says, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees' righteousness was by the things they obeyed according to their laws. Then He says, there's a higher righteousness. You must obey all these laws to be as righteous as what God is. And then He goes on. You know, that's so nice. I said, Lord, I don't understand these things. Show me. And I read. And then I wanted to go into that one verse and try and understand. God said to me, just read. Just read. And I read and I read and I read and I read. And then he comes to the end and he says, to those who hear what I've said and can do all these things, I will liken him to a man that has built his house upon the rock. And I got the revelation. A man that can do all those things from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, which is more difficult than any other law in the Bible, which is more impossible than any other law. If you can hear and do all those things, you will be just as righteous as a man that has built his house upon the revelation, Jesus Christ, that's believed in Jesus. Hallelujah. I liken him to a man that's built his house upon the rock. And we look about the teaching of the rock. He says, you will be called Peter. And upon this rock, the revelation that I'm the Christ that does it on your behalf, my church shall be built. A man that can do all these things is the same as a man that believes on Jesus. Because we've been made the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you something. If I come back tomorrow or next month and I don't preach this good news, call me a curse. I'm so sick and tired of people saying, you know, God appeared to me and gave me a vision, and it's not the grace of God. Man, Satan appeared to you. I receive what Jesus has done, and you're a curse. And why is it a curse? Because he brings the law and curses everyone that's under the law. And he is bringing that curse to you. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that doesn't pay the tithe. Okay? And Jesus Christ became a curse for us. To remove the curse of, if I don't tithe. And then he paid the tithe on my behalf. For he obeyed the law on my behalf. He went to the temple, he paid the tithe. Boom. I just want to pay the tithe of the whole world. Thank you forevermore. The gates of heaven are opened. Since when are you opening the gates? He's the way to financial prosperity. You're not the way. He's the way. And when you're blessed, you know, I've listened to people that preach righteousness. Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. When it comes to finances, they say, I'm blessed because I've got a covenant with God, for I'm a tither. You're missing it, my brother. You're missing it. And when you are blessed, don't lie and say, well, I give God the glory. Give yourself the glory. For you've worked principles to get that blessing. But when you come to a place where you say, I give because I'm generous. For I'm made in the image of God. And I cannot help it. Because the word says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, that the grace of God came upon this one church. And then they gave above their ability because grace enabled them to do it. God influenced them so much that they just wanted to give. That's why I give. I'm under the grace of God. Hallelujah. That's why I give. And know why I'm blessed? Because of 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You know the grace of God, that he was rich. He became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. Hallelujah. Man, if you stand, and I end off with this. If you stand before God, and you've come with your 10%, and your seed that you've sown, and you've named it, you've watered the seed, you've flipping done everything, you know? And next to you comes somebody and he puts down his offering. It's the wealth of heaven. And he gives his everything until he hangs naked on a cross as a sacrifice. Whose sacrifice will be accepted? That's why the Bible says, don't mock God. The Bible says, Galatians chapter 6, it says, give to those that preach to you. Okay? That's what it says. It says, but remember, whatsoever you sow to the flesh, from the flesh, you will reap corruption. And whatsoever you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. There's only two things you can reap. It's death or life. Doesn't speak about cars. Doesn't speak about houses, airplanes, clothes, nothing. Life or death. Life everlasting or death. Then he comes. What is the flesh? Chapter 3. He says, the flesh is trying to be justified by your works. So he says, give to your preacher. But don't do it according to the flesh. Trying to work something to be blessed. Don't make it a law. Don't make it a principle or something. Give to him because you are in the Spirit. The nature of God indwells you. For if you give to the flesh, don't think you can mock God. You are mocking God. Saying, well, God, let me show you what that scripture really means. That's mocking God. Well, God, I know Jesus died for me. You know, he was rich. He became poor and everything to get me blessed. But let me show you what I'll do with my seed. I'll work some prosperity for me. I don't need this great thing. I'll work something. You're mocking God. That's what it says there. Don't mock God by trying to be blessed by the flesh, the works of the flesh, working all these principles. Don't do that. You're mocking God. You're mocking God. And God is not mocked. So, be blessed because God loves you. Amen. Jesus, I'm anointed because of what you've done. Hallelujah. I thank you for the power of God that I can go out and preach the gospel. So many people, you know, when we want the anointing for wrong reasons. Why were they waiting in the upper room? They were waiting because they wanted power to go and preach the gospel because they've already decided I'm a preacher of the gospel. Yeah. That's why. He says, go and wait. Don't preach until you've received. Then they received. They waited. Why? Because they were of one mind. I'm going to preach now. I'm going to preach. Then they received the power. Then they went to preach the gospel. So many times we want the anointing because we actually need more self-worth. Because at least I can also get a sick person healed. It means I'm accepted by God. That's not the reason why you receive the anointing. If you want a big car because you want to feel loved of God, there's a much better way. To feel loved of God. A simple revelation of the scripture. That's all. Which is lasting. Once I car by 100,000 kilos come, then you don't feel loved anymore. The Son is lasting, the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to speak about the law and where the law comes from. Maybe tonight. We'll see. Hallelujah. Let's close our eyes. Thank you. Let's just start to think of our awesome God that loves us. Let's start to think of our awesome God that loves us, that cares for us, that blessed us. Above measure. Above measure. We are the instrument where He's poured out His love. We are that pearl that was that pearl of great price. We are that treasure that was hidden in the field. And He went and He sold everything He had to buy that piece of land called earth so that He can get a hold of us. And we aren't valuable because of what we do. We are valuable because He has placed value upon us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you find a painting made by Van Gogh or somebody, very, very expensive, some painter that's, think of the most expensive paintings. And I mean, this artist has died hundreds of years ago. And here you find another painting of him. But that painting, he never finished the painting. It was just half finished. And there's some mud on it and whatever. How much money do you think that painting will go for? It will go for millions and millions. Not because of how it looks, but because of who painted it. Hallelujah. Don't look at the mud in your life. Don't look at the where it's not finished. Look at who made you. That's what gives you value. Father, I want to worship you. Let's just worship in truth. Truth is in Jesus. Let's worship in Jesus, in what He's done for us. That's true worship. We are the righteousness of God. Thank you, Father. You've loved us. We've been made holy. We've been made clean. You've poured out your love upon us. We are your people. We are chosen. You look at us as perfect. You are pleased with us because of Christ. We are seated with you. We confidently expect that glorified body. Thank you, my God. Thank you. There's no condemnation for us, for we are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we have received every type of revival that there could ever be mentioned inside us, and we can have it whenever we want. Hallelujah. We are the blessed of God. You are better than what we can ever imagine. One thing I do know, my God, is that I only see a little bit of your goodness. Thank you, but I have received all of the goodness. Thank you that you don't deal with us according to what we see, but according to what you see. Hallelujah. Thank you, my Father. My Father, my Father. When I say Father, I say that I am a co-heir. That what belongs to you belongs to me. We are one family. I'm a co-heir with Christ. What belongs to Him belongs to me. It's mine. And it's not positive confession. It is confession of reality. Thank you, my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe there's somebody that's in his, he's got toothache on the left top. God's healing that person. You struggle with your teeth. And it's been a long time now. God's healing you in the mighty name of Jesus. He's bringing healing right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. There's some person, you don't find this often, but every now and then you find your left elbow. There's this pain in that elbow, and you were worried about, you know, if this thing continues, I might get an operation or something. You're being healed right now. God heals you right now. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, my God. There's somebody here as well. You had swammer under your foot. I don't know what that's called in English. But God's healing you right now. That thing is dying right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. You find like little holes under your feet. God's healing that right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. I bring healing over backache right now in Jesus' name. I recreate vertebras. I put in new cushions in the mighty name of Jesus. You have given us healing power, and we bring forth that healing power now in Jesus' name. I bring forth healing for hip problems in the mighty name of Jesus. I heal cancer in the mighty name of Jesus. I say you are healed. I heal bad eyesight. I heal bad hearing in the mighty name of Jesus. There's people here that you struggle to remember. You forget all the time, and you think, man, I'm too young for this to happen to me. You are being healed right now. You are being healed right now in the mighty name of Jesus. You'll find you remember things better than ever in your life. Better than when you were a child. You are healed right now by the powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit. God setting people free in Jesus' mighty name. I just heal osteoporosis in the mighty name of Jesus. I bring that healing over you. People, the presence of the Lord is in the place. Amen. You just receive by faith. And the way we receive by faith is we believe that Jesus received it on our behalf. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at me quickly. I want to say something to you that's shocking to you. But the only reason it will be shocking is because it will shock your mindset. But listen to what I want to say. You cannot receive. You cannot receive. We've made this law, you know. God has done everything. It's up there. And I must now try and receive this thing. And I don't know how to receive. How much did you try to receive sickness when Adam received it on your behalf? Huh? It just happens to you, man. Because he received it. I want to tell you, Jesus received healing on your behalf. You just believe you're in Him. And it manifests in you. That's the way you get it active in your life. When you believe, when He received it, you've received it. Okay. Now, we're going to receive. If you understand what I'm trying to say. We're going to believe. Rest our mind in the fact that He received it on my behalf. Does Jesus have arthritis today? No way. He had it upon the cross. And then He died. And when He died, that arthritis died with Him. That cancer, I mean, when He was hanging upon the cross, let me tell you something, it's not this beautiful story that Mel Gibson made. The Bible says He carried my diseases. You know what that means? It means every type of cancer started to grow in His body. Elephantitis came out of Him. The Bible says He was not recognizable as a human being. You couldn't see legs and arms because all types of sickness came into His body. Well, that's what the Bible says. And didn't carry a type of cancer. He carried the cancer. He carried the sickness that you have in His body. When He died, that sickness died there. Ceased to exist. And He was resurrected without it. And I'm in His resurrection. He has received it on my behalf. It's very difficult for you to receive. But He did that difficult thing by receiving it for you. Just believe you're in Him. Hallelujah. We are saved by grace through simply resting our minds in what He has received on our behalf. Let's close our eyes. Thank You, Father, that You are in this place, that the Holy Spirit's in this place. Thank You, my God, that people's financial trouble people are released from it now in the name of Jesus. You are released from poverty because Jesus has been raised up not into poverty but into eternal wealth and prosperity, into peace of mind. He has received it on your behalf. Believe you're in Him. Rest your mind in the fact that you are in Him. There's nothing that you can do to get away from it. It is yours. It's all your inhaal, it's all your oorneem. Thank You, Jesus. People that struggle with stinginess. You've received liberty to be a giver. In Jesus' name, be free now. You've been struggling with that heart of, I wish I could give something. You are set free now. He received freedom. When He stood up, all stinginess, everything was finished. He carried sin. He stood up in freedom. You are free. Don't be bound. You are free. You are free. It's yours. He received it on your behalf. Simply rest your mind and say, I'm in Him. I'm in Him. He's in me. I'm not going to try not to be stingy. I know I'm not. I'm not going to try to be rich. I know I'm wealthy. I know I'm blessed. I know I'm prosperous. And the power of the Holy Ghost will make this manifest in your life. Not your power. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus.